Our Old Testament reading is from Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets. Sometimes it's hard to find the minor prophets because they tend to be short. But if you find the Gospel of Matthew and turn back about 10 to 15 pages, you'll find the book of Habakkuk. We have been working our way through 2 Kings, and we last week saw the demise of godly King Josiah and God's determination to bring his fierce chastening and judgment upon Judah. And we now are prepared to look at the prophecy of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, we know absolutely nothing about. He prophesied sometime between the years of 640 BC and 607 BC. So he was a contemporary with Josiah, the king, who died in 609 BC. He was also a contemporary with Jeremiah the prophet and Zephaniah the prophet. But as I said, we know absolutely nothing about him except that he is a voice. He is a voice crying out. He is a voice crying out the word of the Lord even unto us. And so as we have made it thus far in 2 Kings, we now come to hear what God prophesies regarding the downfall of the nation of his covenanted people. We'll read the opening four verses of Habakkuk chapter 1, and our focus will be on introducing Habakkuk tonight and with an emphasis upon verse 1. Let us pray. Great God in heaven, as we turn to your word, we ask that you would now guide us into all truth, that we would be humbled by not only the sins which are all around us in the nation in which we live, but that we would be humbled by our own sins, our need for your mercy each and every moment of every day, our need of Jesus. And so we pray that you would make your word applicable to us tonight, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear, even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention rises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Having heard God's word, what is your response? Amen. Dear people of God, verse 1 of the book of Habakkuk begins this way: the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Some other English translations translate this, the oracle which the prophet Habakkuk saw, but the more literal translation is the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Indeed, Habakkuk has a burden which he is intent on delivering and delivering to you and to me. Because he does not deliver his own burden, but the burden which the Lord has laid upon him. And it is a heavy burden which Habakkuk proclaims. But it's not just a heavy burden to unload upon you and me. It was a heavy burden for Habakkuk as well. He lived in times that are not that dissimilar from our times in the year 2024. He looked around, and what did he see surrounding him in Jerusalem and in Judah? Well, he saw violence. He saw iniquity. He saw trouble. He saw plundering. He witnessed strife and contention. He saw the wicked in places of power, and he saw that power utilized to pervert justice and judgment. And Habakkuk, as he looked around, was burdened with what he saw because he knew that this was the opposite of what things should be. And yet, as we just heard in verse 4, the law of God had become powerless, had become impotent, and was being ignored. It was no longer influencing the nation in which he found himself living. The nation of Judah, a unique nation, a covenanted nation with God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in a special relationship with God. Indeed, Judah is all that is left of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the nation of Judah is in particular covenant with God. Promises, unique promises given to them as the church state of the Old Testament, but also warnings specifically given unto them. And Habakkuk is burdened, and God has laid this burden upon him to deliver to you and to me. And so what is it that you and I can learn as we are introduced to the prophecy of Habakkuk in light of Josiah meeting his untimely death at the age of 39 years old? What is it that you and I can learn? Well, the Lord puts on display the unraveling and crumbling of a nation. And he wants us to look at that carefully as we think about his dealings with Judah in particular and with the nations of the world in more general. The Lord puts on display the unraveling and crumbling of a nation that we might learn something in the year 2024. And so there are three truths that I want us to see tonight from God's Word as the Lord puts on display the unraveling and crumbling of a nation for us to see. The first truth is this: the line has been crossed. The line has been crossed. We're familiar with that sort of language. You draw a line in the sand and you tell the person who is standing on the other side of that line, if you cross this line, there are going to be consequences. Well, the line which God has drawn has been crossed by his covenanted nation, the nation of Judah, the church state of Judah. You may recall, as we spent time in 2 Kings, that line was crossed underneath of the reign and rule of wicked king Manasseh in 2 Kings chapter 21. It was Manasseh who had reigned from the year 697 B.C. to 642 B.C., 55 years of a reign of wickedness with the exception of the last two or three years of his reign. Was he an unfaithful king? That is, unfaithful to the Lord his God? That would be an understatement. He was an abominable king like the Gentiles. Judah had been spared underneath of the reign of his father Hezekiah from Assyria, the Assyrian juggernaut, which was trampling nations to the dust and had trampled the 10 tribes to the north. Israel, the kingdom, had been trampled by Assyria already, but Judah had been spared. They'd been given reprieve. God had shown them mercy and kindness unexpectedly. But now, underneath of Manasseh's reign, God's people had become like the Canaanites, whom God had cast out before them. And it wasn't just Manasseh who indeed had gone astray, but all the people had willingly followed him into idolatry, into the destruction of their infant children by practicing child sacrifice, into forsaking the Lord and forsaking his word. Violence, injustice, the poor being oppressed, only the mighty and wealthy and those who had connections were prospering at the expense of those who did not. Indeed, all followed Manasseh into becoming the world in opposition to God. How can it be that the church, God's people, have become the world, enemies of the God who had indeed given to them such precious promises. What has happened? What had happened in the 7th century? Was it that the world and its influence and its temptations had drawn away the church from faithfulness to God? Or was it that Judah, the Old Testament church, the people of God, had failed to influence the world, failing to be salt and light? And this might be an apropos question for you and me in the year 2024, as we live in the United States of America, and we see the waning influence of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ over the past 150 years. Is it that the world has infiltrated the church and has allured us away from faithfulness to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ? Or is it that the church has failed to influence the world, has failed to be a restraint to the sins of the world, has failed to be the conscience of the world, has failed to be salt and light? Well, the line has been crossed, and it was crossed during the reign of Manasseh, and it was no better underneath of his son, Amon, who reigned from 642 to 640. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, like father, like son. Amon, he experiences an untimely death as he's assassinated in the year 640 BC. And then we're stunned with what happened next, because God places on the throne a godly king, King Josiah. We spent some time looking at the reformation of Josiah, or we should say the reformation of the Lord through King Josiah in his 31-year reign from 640 BC to 609 BC. Indeed, God had granted a reprieve after the covenanted people of God had been spiraling out of control for almost 60 years, six decades. God granted a reprieve. Josiah comes to the throne, and at the age of 16, he begins to seek the Lord with all of his heart. He's drawn by the Lord, his God, to put his trust in none other than the one true and living God and his promises. The book of the law, which had been lost in the temple, is miraculously found. And a reformation like no other reformation in the Old Testament is begun underneath of the reign of King Josiah. Josiah takes a personal stand for the truth and the God of truth, and the people follow. And yet we learned last time that these reforms were not enough. They were not sufficient to turn away the fierce wrath of God, which was settled upon Judah. Though the remnant of God underneath of Josiah were effectually called and given a new heart, yet we saw that the vast multitude were untouched by the restoration of the Word of God to the life of the church. And it's here in these opening verses of Habakkuk, as Habakkuk is a contemporary with Josiah, as he's a prophet raised up by the Lord, that he looks around and he sees that the reforms of Josiah, for the most part, are only skin deep. And instead of seeing righteousness and godliness and humility and a loving of one's neighbor as oneself, and a supreme love for the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he sees violence, iniquity, trouble, plundering, strife, contention, injustice, wickedness in high places, and the law of God powerless. And the line has been crossed. The line has been crossed. Oh, Judah, a unique nation, unlike any other. Yet, as we see this line crossed in the life of Judah, Are there not certain lessons that we can learn as we search the scriptures and see how God deals with nations in general? Oh, he dealt in a special way with Judah as the Old Testament church and state in one. And to be sure, the United States or England or Scotland or any other nation is not to be compared to Israel or to Judah in any one-to-one fashion. But as we search the scriptures and observe God's dealings with the nations of the earth, there is such a thing as the line being crossed, as the point of no return. Is it not true that Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit shows patience to the nations, long-suffering, and grants privileges? But there comes a point where the end of a nation comes. It's a time which God appoints. It's sobering, especially when we think of nations with great and special privileges, perhaps enjoying privileges for decades and even centuries, and then a line is crossed. Oh, to be sure, a remnant is left, but a line is crossed. We need only think back in history, not that far, and look today at Western Europe and see how nations which once boldly professed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, nations which once rallied around the church of our Lord, now stand in utter opposition to the things of the Lord Jesus. Think of Germany. Think of the Netherlands. Think of Switzerland. Think of Scotland. Think of England. Think of Ireland. And if we were to go back further in history, what about all the nations across the Northern Africa continent, all committed to Christianity in the 5th century? And yet, where are they now? They are the bastion of the heretical teaching of Islam. They are not the bastion of Christianity. And again, if we go back even further and we think about the nations of the Middle East, Israel, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Egypt, Turkey, Asia Minor, what has happened to these nations? Has there not come a time when a line was crossed? When a line was crossed and there was the crumbling of these nations before the Lord. A day is appointed to the nations to give an account. In times past, God passed over the nations in the Old Testament era. But particularly in the last 2,000 years, and especially in the last 500 years, every nation on planet Earth has been visited with the gospel of Jesus. And the United States is no exception. Maybe it is even a singular incident of particular privileges which God indeed bestowed upon this nation. Not the privileges that Judah had in the Old Testament, for sure. Not the privileges that Israel had. Do not mistake me. I am not saying that. But no one can read the history of the United States and not see that this nation has been given tremendous privileges, particularly in the sphere of having the gospel for its entire existence. And so, what might we learn tonight? Well, we need to learn that there is such a thing as God's patience and long-suffering running out with a nation. There is such a thing as a line which is crossed. It was true in Habakkuk's day with the unique covenanted nation of Judah, and it has been true throughout history with other nations as well. The Lord tonight puts on display the unraveling and crumbling of a nation for us to see that there is such a thing as a line which is crossed. How do we discern when that line is crossed? Well, we need to be careful in terms of trying to discern that. It's not always safe to interpret God's providence while it is unfolding. It's only safe to interpret God's providence after it has indeed taken place. This is a very important principle to hold to. And yet one of the signs one of the signs that the beginning of God's judgment on a nation is come is that the Lord withdraws himself from that nation. And this isn't true only with Judah and Israel, but this is true with all nations. And so a second truth then that we want to think about tonight as the Lord puts on display the unraveling and crumbling of a nation is not only that there is such a thing as crossing the line when it comes to God and his rule over the nations and the privileges that he gives, but there is such a thing as the withdrawal of God from a nation. There is such a thing as the withdrawal of God from a nation. We read Romans chapter 1 for our New Testament reading tonight. And in Romans chapter 1, it is clear that God has left a witness of himself to the nations, not merely to Judah and to Israel, but to the nations of the world. He has left himself a witness. Indeed, Romans 1 addresses not Israel, but addresses the Gentile nations in terms of the privilege of God having left a witness of himself to all, rendering all without excuse. Indeed, Romans chapter 1 emphasizes God's general revelation to all the nations, and that all indeed have seen clearly and understood without mistake his eternal power and Godhead so that they are without excuse. And I believe that it is safe to apply Romans 1 to the nations who have not only been privileged with general revelation, but also to apply Romans 1 to the nations who have been privileged with the special revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ as the gospel has gone out to the ends of the earth. And so when we read Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. When we read those verses, we recognize that privileges have been taken advantage of, a line has been crossed, and there is a consequence which follows. And the consequence which follows is found in the little word therefore in Romans chapter 1 and verse 24. Because you knew and did not glorify and were not thankful and squandered your privileges, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Not for a lie, but for the principal lie of rejecting the one true and living God and the special privileged revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Indeed, when the true God is exchanged for false gods by those who know better, it's then that we get the therefore. The therefore, which is so powerfully here proclaimed to us. The for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. We can speak of this as God's withdrawal from a nation, withdrawing his gracious restraint. It's not that God is absent in a nation when this line is crossed. It's rather that he withdraws his gracious restraint and he begins his active, very present judgment. And Romans 1 is very clear. In the 23 sins which are here listed out for us, beginning in verse 26 and leading to verse 32. In these 23 sins which are listed here, that this is in fact evidence, not that God will judge a nation. Listen carefully, but God is judging a nation. He is withdrawing His gracious restraint. And as we read these 23 sins, which are here cataloged for us in verses 26 to 32 of Romans chapter 1, it should prick our hearts, because it sounds like modern day United States of America. It sounds like the blog posts and the news feeds. And it's a sobering thought when God withdraws His gracious presence from a nation because a line is crossed. Our temptation is to look around, particularly at the last 50 years or so, 60 years or so in our nation, and to wring our hands and to say, surely God is going to judge us for these things. But Romans 1 tells us God already is judging us for these things. His judgment is here. His judgment is in these things. His judgment has already begun. And this is a sobering thought. In Habakkuk's day, Manasseh and Ammon had paved the way for judgment. And Josiah was the last restraint of God's grace to finally be taken away, followed by the wicked reigns of Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah, where judgment was not just begun, but was finalized. And this is the burden which Habakkuk has. He looks around at the covenanted nation of Judah and he sees Romans 1 in the church. And he's troubled. And he's burdened. And we might ask the question, what do we see in the United States? But it would be better for us to ask, what do we see in the professing church in the United States of America? That would be a more one-to-one parallel with Judah and what Habakkuk is seeing, as Habakkuk is burdened, weighed down with seeing Romans 1 alive and well in the church. And as we consider the last 150 years in terms of the life of the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States of America, while there are some high points wherein God has worked mightily, and we praise Him for those, after all, we're here tonight as trophies of His grace, I trust. But as we look at the church at large over the last 150 years in the United States, is it not sobering to think that Romans 1 is in the professing church? It's a sobering thought, is it not? In the year 1996, and that's not long ago, in the year 1996, 27% of Americans approved of homosexual marriage. Indeed, it was in 1996 that President Bill Clinton signed the Defense of Marriage Act, which outlawed homosexual marriage. That was in 1996. That's only 28 years ago. In 2012, 12 years ago, 58% of those of the population of the United States disapproved of homosexual marriage. 10 years later, in 2022, 28% disapproved of homosexual marriage. If in 1996, 27% approved of homosexual marriage, in 2022, 71% of the United States approved of homosexual marriage. Now, homosexuality is not the sin of sins. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to pile on homosexuality. That's not my point. There are 23 sins listed in Romans chapter 1, which don't only include homosexuality, but include gossiping, disobedience to parents. But my point in these statistics is to show, number one, that we would have to stick our heads in the sand to not see the withdrawal of God's restraining hand of grace in our nation. And at the same time, we would have to stick our heads in the sand to recognize that these drastic, dramatic changes in percentages include many who are a part of the professing church in the United States. That here in New England, we can drive past what once was a faithful Puritan congregational church and see the pride flag there proudly displayed. God have mercy. God have mercy on us and our children and our children's children and our children's children's children. And so as we hear God's word tonight, we recognize Habakkuk is burdened and in angst. And are we burdened and in angst when we look around and there is church after church caving and calling evil good? And we perhaps cry out, how can you not act, O Lord? In Romans 1, in Habakkuk chapter 1, teach us that God is already acting, that he is not a passive spectator. God's people in those days of Habakkuk, God's people in those days were surrounded by wickedness. We might even say we're drowning collectively in the wickedness of the nation. They were being silenced and marginalized. And though the United States is not, and I repeat, not a covenanted nation like Judah, yet the parallels are legit as we apply Romans 1 to this situation. And so tonight, the Lord puts on display the unraveling and the crumbling of a nation. How does a nation unravel and crumble? A line is crossed, and God withdraws his hand of restraint, and we begin to see what God tells us in Romans chapter 1 and in Habakkuk chapter 1. But there's one more truth for us to grapple with tonight. Not only the possibility of a line being crossed, not only the possibility of the withdrawal of God, but thirdly, the lesson for the remnant. What is the lesson which God would teach us if we would cling to and hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ in the days in which we find ourselves? What is the lesson for those trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the first lesson is this. God knows those who are His. And there is great comfort in that. God knows those who are His, those who belong to Him, who are united to Him by a living faith in Jesus Christ. God knows those who are His. Now, this doesn't mean that God's people aren't burdened. Habakkuk was burdened. And I dare say many of us are burdened at what we see in the nation around us and what we see in the professing church. But there is great comfort in knowing that God knows those who are His. It was 250 years before Habakkuk that Elijah the prophet lived. And he had a ministry to the northern tribes of Israel. And he had come to a conclusion in his ministry. Even as he faithfully proclaimed the word of God, he had come to the conclusion, Lord, I alone am left. But what was the answer of the Lord to Elijah? I have reserved 7,000 men for myself who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah was not alone. The Lord knows those who are His. And in Habakkuk's day, Habakkuk was not alone. He was indeed one of three principal prophets who were prophesying and faithfully declaring the word of God. He and Zephaniah and Jeremiah, and there was a remnant who indeed had been arrested and apprehended by grace. And indeed had been melted before the Lord to know that God is gracious. The Lord God, gracious and merciful, long-suffering and abounding in loving kindness, showing mercy and forgiveness to thousands. And Habakkuk wasn't alone. Zephaniah wasn't alone. Jeremiah wasn't alone. Indeed, these three prophets each present a God-centered perspective to the people of God. And one of the things which comes out crystal clear in the ministry of Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah is that we are not to be a people who wring our hands and fret, but rather we are to be a people who trust. That though a line may be crossed and though God may withdraw His gracious restraint from a nation, yet He indeed continues to have His remnant and He calls us to be faithful and to believe that He is still on the throne, that He knows those who are His own and we are not alone, and that God has His people even in unlikely places where we might not think they are to be found. And each of these prophets, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah, not only presents a God-centered perspective in contrast to wringing your hands in fretfulness, but each one points you, points me, to the one true and living God who is on the throne. Each one points you and me to the place where we need to look. Each one points us to the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and each one reminds us of where to point others. Look unto the Lord. You see, we have an ongoing calling, not just ourselves, to look to the one who holds us in His hands, but to point others to look to Him in a crumbling and unraveling nation. We have a calling to point others to the Lord. Oh, how long does the United States of America have? I don't know how long. it may be God's good pleasure to sustain the United States of America until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And it may be that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't return for another 1,000 years. And it may be that God, as it were, gives many reprieves in this nation, raises up Josiahs. I don't know. But I do know that we, as the people of God, are living in a nation which is in defiance to God. And that we are called to look to the one who alone can forgive sin, freely justify, and give life in a culture of death. Indeed, you and I are called to continue on serving the Lord, looking to the Lord, and pointing to the Lord. In fact, if we were to look at the book of Habakkuk as a whole, the book of Habakkuk is indeed a prophecy which moves God's people. Moves God's people? It moves God's people from fretfulness to faith. It moves God's people from a glaring complaint against God, God, why don't you do something? To a godly contentment in the Lord. The book of Habakkuk moves God's people from asking the question, why don't you do something? To, I'm not sure I like your answer. To, I will trust you. Even though I cannot see you with my eyes of sight, I will walk by faith and not by sight. Though it may be increasingly difficult to remain faithful in a nation which is crumbling and unraveling, though it may be so much harder and so many more temptations, yet God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And I have appointed you to live at this time, in this place, and it is no accident. I have appointed your times and your seasons. Though it may be increasingly difficult to remain faithful, it is increasingly imperative to remain faithful. For our God has promised. He has promised that he will complete the good work which he has begun in us. Indeed, as we hear the prophecy of Habakkuk over the next few weeks, as we work our way through this prophecy, we will find that there is a hinge to the whole book, and it's Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, and it's that verse which indeed the Apostle Paul quotes in Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, is revealed the righteousness of faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. Prophesied and written in a time when the nation was crumbling. And if Habakkuk 2 and verse 4 was true in Habakkuk's day, how much more is it true in our day? Indeed, it is the hinge not just on which Habakkuk turns, it's the hinge on which the gospel turns. The just shall live by faith. Faith. Faith in what? Not faith in faith, but faith in God's provision of righteousness through Jesus Christ. And in this regard, as God tonight, he puts on display the unraveling and the crumbling of a nation. In this regard, God wants to move us from faith to fulfillment. Christ has come. He is the object of our faith. And if Habakkuk was burdened in his day, oh, tonight, do we not consider that Jesus was burdened with our burden in order to lift our burden from us, that we might look to him, that we might know that he is King of Kings and that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Indeed, the burden of our very sins have been laid upon Jesus, and he has taken them away, and we indeed need not fear, but rather have faith. So that in the days in which Christ has called us to live, as we look around, as we read the headlines, we would not put our trust in Donald Trump. We would not put our trust in Joe Biden. We would not put our trust in any except the Lord. Except the Lord. For he is indeed the rock who will not fail when a nation crumbles to the dust. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our great God in heaven, we ask that you would help us not to put our trust in princes or in anyone except for Jesus. Help us to stand in Christ and to know that you have called us to live in these days. And so, our gracious God, may we have a burden for the lost, that we would point them to Jesus, and may we know that Jesus is the only one who can carry our burden and lift it for us. And we pray in his name. Amen.